God. Thank you, Jesus. He is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our praise. You can go ahead and be seated. I'd like to take and just another thank you. If I can get a little bit in the monitor here, I'm kind of changing how I'm doing things up here, Brother Brown. It's so great to see Brother and Sister Cohen and their family. So make sure before you leave, greet them and shake their hands. It's great to see you. Also, I just have a question here, brother, up here. Now, we have our Sisters Loving Sisters. They all passion in pink, and they're all dressed in black and pink. Now, did you let those girls pick out your clothes, too? See, this is what happens when you're totally committed to ministry. This is total commitment right here. It don't get no more committed than that. I asked them when we greeted the guests, I said, now wait a minute here. These girls are all in pink. Did you let them dress you? You look awesome, brother. You look awesome. I have to admit, this last few, since the beginning of this year, I've just kind of had this feeling. How many of you have this feeling going on inside of you right now? I kind of have this feeling. I'm beginning to understand, Brother Thomas, as you spoke this morning, what David felt like when the anointing of the Holy Ghost came on him and he killed a lion. I'm beginning to understand what it felt like when he killed a bear, and I begin to understand what he felt like when he went before the giant. How many of you tonight are looking and seeking for a powerful Spirit of God to move within your life and over your life? Where we can go out and we can conquer the giants and we can conquer the bears and we can conquer the lions in our lives. I got a feeling, church, that this year is going to be nothing like any other years in the past. I got a feeling that the power and the glory of God is going to sweep through and is in the process of sweeping through this place. Last Sunday night when I preached, it's just one of those things that you just kind of really never know. You put together a message and you hope and pray that this is what God wants you to say. And as I put together the message last week and I began to deliver the message, I've never felt an intensity like I felt last Sunday night. Now, I do understand one thing, that we have to be careful if we always try to top the previous service. We have to be careful of that. Sometimes we say, well, you know, next service has to be better than the last service. And pretty soon what we're trying to do is we're trying to make things happen that maybe ought not to happen. And sometimes we need to just learn to wait upon the Spirit of God. We've been talking and preaching a series this year, and this will continue. But tonight I'd just like to take and blend a little bit. We had our pastor's Bible study. The first was scheduled to be the first Wednesday night. We got cold weather and had to cancel church and to keep with the sequence of the series messages I was preaching, I opted not to preach the pastor's Bible study on our pastor's Bible study night, which was a week later. But I'm going to go back and cover a little bit of area and then also cover a little bit of our Wednesday night leadership meeting when we had our leadership meeting last Wednesday night. So some of our leaders, this may be just a few things sound a little bit similar to you. But the Show Me Your Glory is the name of our series, and the title of this message tonight is simply Stay the Course. Stay the Course. Reading tonight is from a somewhat odd book in the Scripture. A lot of you probably have trouble pronouncing this particular passage of Scripture, but this particular prophet in the Old Testament, his name is Habakkuk. So we're going to be reading a short passage from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. So when we you have that there, it says, "When the Lord answered me, then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets. He says, record the vision. He's talking to the prophet. He says, the vision that I have given you, what I have given you, I want you to take that vision, record it, write it down on tablets that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. The vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. I want you to understand what God is telling him right here. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. God is telling us tonight, church, for the vision that I have laid out for Calvary Gospel Church is for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, meaning it has come soon. It is going to be here. It is coming. The appointed time is coming, and when it comes, it will not fail. It will not fail. How many things would you and I do different tonight if we knew that we would not fail? God goes on to say, though it tarries, wait for it. Though it tarries, wait for it. He's saying, be patient. Be patient. It's coming. And it will not fail. Be patient. Wait for it. It's there. For it will certainly come. It will not tarry. It will not wait. It amazes me how many times that we like to take and get ahead of God. This year our theme has been Show Me Your Glory, and we have been covering many aspects of this as the year unfolds. If you've missed any of the services, I would strongly encourage you to go onto our website and listen to those, download those on your whatever device that you're using, because so many of you, I believe, have risen or you are in the process of rising to the challenge that God has placed before us. I am a firm believer tonight that if you do not set goals, if we as a church do not set goals, if you have no vision for your life, then year after year will come and go and life will just simply stay the same. If you have no goals, if you have no vision to get out of the mess that you are in tonight, I can promise you that this time next year, this time next month, you will be in the same mess that you are in tonight if you have no desire to change the situation that you are in next year. It will be no different than this year. If you're financially broke this year and you have no desire or you don't have the willpower to change your living habits, you will not change anything from month to month. You're going to be no different than you were last month. You will be no different than you are next month. And next month you will be as broke as last month. And next year you will be as broke as last year because you simply don't have the willpower to change. You struggle. If you struggle tonight with drugs and alcohol or whatever it may be, and you're going and you're doing absolutely nothing to make changes, then there's no changes are being made in your life. You can go through program after program after program, and if there's no change in you, you will find yourself sitting back next year in the same gutter that you crawled out of, and you'll be broken, dejected, and frustrated. And then you will wonder why I cannot find the right program, why I cannot find the right class to break free from this bondage, these chains that are holding me. So many of us, we keep stumbling over things in our past. I want to ask you something. If it's in your past, why do you continue to stumble over them? If it's some ground that you've already walked and God has already, if you're here tonight and God has already given you the victory and you keep stumbling over things in your past, then I want to encourage you tonight. You need to stay the course. You need to keep your eyes focused on the King. You need to keep your eyes focused on the Almighty God. Don't look at what's behind you. Stop messing around with what's behind you. Stop stumbling over things that God has already given you power and victory over. We keep going back. We keep going back. We need to stay the course. God has called you here to this place. It's not just for our CIP. It's not just another CIP class. It's not just another class. It's not just another church service. You're not just at another Christian church. You're at a church that has power. You are at a church that has authority in the Almighty God. And you may think that it's a little bit crazy how we get sometimes, but I want you to understand something. There is power and authority in this place. Power and authority to break free and break you free from anything that binds you. It's a life-saving station, a station in which your life as you know it, your life as you knew it, can and will be changed. It can be changed. It can be redirected, and it can be filled with a new purpose. So you must remember, stay the course. Stay the course. The theme for our Wisconsin district this year, for those of you that may not know and maybe are just new, our church is affiliated with the United Pentecostal Church International. It is an international organization. It is much larger than just what you see here. We are part of a Wisconsin district. There's over 100 churches within our district, just like this church. Our superintendent has laid out, our chief bishop over all of these churches, Brother Putnam, has laid out a plan for this year, and he titled it Chart Your Course, Then Burn the Map. So many times we want to chart our course. We want to set our sights and set our heights on new places, new sites in the kingdom of God. But we're continually going back. And God says, I want you to chart the course. I forget who it was in history that they sailed to the New World down in Central America somewhere, and they landed upon the shore, and the captain of the expedition ordered their ships to be burned and says, we're not going back. We're not going back. My history fails me right now. I spoke of this not too long ago. But we need to chart your course and then burn the map. Listen, church, we have charted our course. I believe that we have the vision that God has set before us. Sometimes we don't always talk about that vision, and we don't always bring that vision up. It seems to just be a decoration that hangs out on their wall out in the vestibule. But we have a vision that God gave to our bishop some 10-plus years ago, and he shared that with us. It is in our minds. If it's not in your mind, it ought to be in your mind. It ought to be in your heart, because it's not just his vision. It's a vision for the church. We have a vision. We have our direction. I believe that we must leave Jordan behind us. We have crossed over. We are in a land of promise. We are in a land of milk and honey. We are in a land of vision. And we must confront and we must conquer. The statement confront and conquer can mean a lot of different things. Today on Allied Drive, we had our first Sunday afternoon service. We had a service, his ambassadors, on the west side, far west side, earlier this morning at the same time as our 10 o'clock service. Thus, this is our sixth service of this day today. But we had 65 in our first Sunday service, and 45 of those were visitors. I want to thank God, because we are going into a neighborhood, and we are going to confront the neighborhood. We are going to confront the spirits that have held that neighborhood bondage, and we are going to conquer that neighborhood. And through the power and the authority of the Holy Ghost with the glory of God, we are going to release upon that neighborhood the power of Jesus. If you're battling issues in your life, we need to confront them. Whatever it may be, you have to confront it. And where you start to confront the issues in your life is at an altar of prayer. You come down to this altar, an altar of prayer, and you begin to confront those issues, those things that have you bound, no matter what it is. It may be bitterness. It may be all sorts of problems. And you need to come down to this altar of repentance, and you need to take, and through repentance, you need to conquer them. You won't conquer any of the problems that you're facing in your life until you fall on your face before an almighty God, and you begin to spill out your guts to him, and you need to take and you need to tell him all of the things. It won't happen any other way. You can't take and amend your marriage if you don't take and confront the problem in your marriage. If you're the problem in your marriage, you need to confront it. You need to ask God for repentance and then ask your wife or your husband for forgiveness. You won't get anywhere in a relationship until you have taken care of the forgiveness stage. You say, well, I'm not so sure about that. You won't get anywhere. You won't get anywhere. We read in Genesis 35, 1 through 29. This is a reference passage. You do not have to put this on the overhead. This is a story I'm going to briefly go through. We look at the life of Jacob. Jacob here was at the end of his road. He had run out of places to go. He had run out of places to hide. And he had left his father-in-law's house, Laban's home, some 10 years earlier. He had left, it was 39 years since he had left Bethel. He was wandering around. He had built him a home. He had built him a place of comfort. So many times in our lives, we find ourselves as Jacob. We are building our homes. We are building places of comfort. Places that we feel comfortable living at, but God is not wanting us to be there. God had other plans. It was not in God's plan. Jacob had formed alliances with the Canaanites that had lived around him. And God says, this is not how it's supposed to be. I didn't call you to become just a friend and to make alliances with your enemies. I came to take and bless you so that you can take and confront your enemy and conquer the land. You see, his brother Esau was still after him, and Jacob was afraid he could not get himself to confront the issues of his past, and God was calling him, and he was refusing to let go. We read in the passage that God led him back to Bethel. And as I said, it was some 39 years earlier since Jacob had been to Bethel. God was calling him back. God was saying to Jacob, the time has come. The time for you to stop running has come to an end. It's time for you to buck up, brother. It's time for you. You wanted that birthright. There's a responsibility that goes with that birthright. It's time for you to fess up to responsibilities and become what God wants you to be. It's time for you to repent, Jacob. You've got some junk in your life that you need to get rid of. It's time for a changeover. It's time for a name change. We continue to read how that Jacob did find that place with the Lord. He wrestled all night long with an angel. So many times I'm afraid that we begin to wrestle with the angel. We begin to wrestle with God, and we get so far into it and we decide that it's not worth the fight. We grow tired. We grow weary. There's one way that you defeat a gorilla, and that is you fight until the gorilla's tired. You don't fight till you're tired. And so many times we get tired and we want to quit. God is saying, come on. We need to let the power and the glory of an almighty God move in our lives. We need to let the power and the glory of an almighty God move in our homes and in our places of work. So many times we're willing to let it move in our lives when we're at church. We don't have a problem sitting on a church pew, jumping and shouting and dancing and standing to our feet and clapping our hands. But it becomes a little bit different when we get into our homes at times. Sometimes we struggle a little bit in our homes, and then we get into our places of work, and a lot of people don't even know that we're a Christian. We need to chart a new course for our lives, for this church, and we need to burn the map. There's nothing behind me that I'm going to go back for. There is nothing back there. I have left it all behind. I'm on a new path. I'm on a new course, and God is calling me, and he's calling you into a new and a deeper level. This past week, I got in the mail a warning. This is something that I have struggled with for a very long time. It's not very often I get a delay or late payment in the mail, but I got a late payment because I have been struggling with this decision for a very long time. I might say for some 15 years now, I have struggled with this decision. I get a letter. Some of you may know, before I became a pastor, I was a plumber. And I took my job very seriously, and I enjoyed and I took pride in being a plumber. And I've struggled with this because the time has come for me to decide, do I want to continue the paying a fee of $180, or do I want to take as Elijah or as Elisha, and do I want to take and say, this is my past. This is what I used to be. This is where I'm going. I'm on a new path. I'm on a new course. I'm on a new career. Do I want to take and burn my plow and slaughter my oxen? And I've chosen to leave the past behind. It's a tough choice. But you see, I believe that God is calling me into a deeper area. He's calling me into an area that I have never gone before. He's calling us into a new and a deeper level. But we must be careful that we do not confuse calling with comfort. God did not call us to be comfortable. If in our calling we become comfortable, we are not where God desires us to be. God did not call us to be comfortable. When we look at vision, vision is a powerful thing. When the Lord answered, going back to our scripture, when the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets that the one who reads it may run. You see, vision is what we see. But not only is vision what we see, but it's also the way in which we see it. You see, vision is the lens that interprets the events which happen in our lives. Vision is that way which we view people. It's that way that we view circumstances and situations that happen in our lives. Vision is like a camera lens of our lives. Vision is what interprets these events. Some people are always seemingly depressed, and that is due to the fact that they are looking at life through some very dark lenses. Everything they see is dark. Everything they see around them is frustrating. Everything they see is confusion. Our concept of God is affected by our vision. It's affected by the lenses in which we look through life with. How we look at God depends upon our vision. You may be here tonight and you may have a skewed concept of God. If God is nothing more to you than just a servant who, when you say, God, I need this, or God, I need that, God, I'm sorry to say, will never meet your expectations. Vision. If we have a scratch in our glasses, I've worn glasses since fifth grade. I hate glasses. I hate them with a passion. They're sweaty. You have to constantly clean them. I'm constantly getting scratches on them. I can get all kinds of armor plating put on my glasses, but it never seems to work. My wife is always on me. Don't wipe your glasses off with a Kleenex. You go get those special tissues that the lens doctor gave you or the eye doctor gave you, and I don't know where they are. I never know where they are because I don't make it a habit of carrying around a special little box of tissues with me to clean my glasses. So most of the time I go and put them back on and hope that helps. I always get that little marks up here in the top where your eyebrows, you get all hot and you get all sweaty and you get all these, and then they start to drip on you. I hate that. It's 90 degrees or 100 degrees outside, and you get out of your car at a comfortable 68, and instantly they're fogged up. You can't see where you're going. And they're photo gray, so they're dark. It's foggy and it's dark. And that's the way so many of us go through life. Our glasses are all scratched up. They're all foggy and it's dark. And we wonder why we have such a skewed vision in our life. It's because we're looking through life with scratched glasses. Jesus said that our eyes are the windows of our hearts. Paul prayed that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. In other words, we perceive with our eyes, but our heart interprets these images. If our heart, church, becomes bitter, if our heart becomes jealous, if we become hurt or we become infected in some way, the lenses of our heart is distorted. Thus, what we perceive is happening. And what is really going on can be two totally different things. That's why two people can come to the same church service and one person can walk out and have their needs met and another person walk out with bitterness in their heart because they're looking through the service with glasses that are not proper. They're foggy. They're all greased up. They got fingerprints all over them and they got scratches on them. Our minds receive from our eyes, but our heart interprets these images. As we continue to grow, we will face challenges, church. We will face challenges that we've never faced before. As Joshua spoke to Israel, we have not yet come this way before. Church, I want to tell you, we have never been at this point before. We have had all of these outreaches, all of these preaching points that are starting, and we are going in many multiple different directions. We have not been this way before. I want to tell you, I want to challenge you tonight. I have never pastored this way before. I've never been this way before. Brother James Hawk has never been this way before. Brother Claude Abga has never been this way before. Brother Phil Demas has never been this way before. Brother Shane Mackey, Sister Linda Brown, Brother John Seidel, Brother Rich Thomas, Brother Carl Grant, Brother John Grant, Bishop John Grant, and our brother Jeffrey Lomax. Listen, Brother Jeffrey, we have never been this way before. God is calling us into a place that we have never been. He's calling us into a place that is His vision. It is not our vision. We have got to begin to see through His eyes, through His lenses, and not through the eyes of ourselves. We must stay the course. We must keep following the vision set before us. We must stay in the glory of God. I want you to understand one thing, that as we stir up spirits in this city, Satan has a plan to defeat us, just as God has a plan for victory for this church, and there's victory and a plan for you in your life. Satan also has a plan. I don't even like to mention Satan. I don't like to take, and I've said this many times in my notes, he does not grant a capital S. I always put a small s in Satan. He does not merit a capital letter to his name. He has a plan to defeat me. He has a plan to destroy me. He would like nothing more than to take us out of the picture. But just as he has a plan, God has a plan. I preached a month or so ago about God having a plan. Satan has his plan, but we can overcome his plan through prayer, and we can overcome his plan through fasting. We can overcome his plan by getting into the Word of God and by doing the will of God. I want to just briefly share some things, the strategy that the enemy has for us. The number one thing that he's going to bring against us is doubt. I don't even like to talk about negative things tonight, but we must look at some of these things. What does doubt do? Doubt makes me question God's word and his existence. The very first thing that Satan will try to do is take in the beginning God created. He will try to take and put doubt doubt in your mind that in the beginning, did God really create? The first thing he's going to do is he's going to take and he's going to plant seeds of doubt in your mind. Tonight, as you sit here, he is planting seeds of doubt. He may be talking in one ear and then you're listening to the preaching in the other ear, but he's going to take and make you doubt. Therefore, the things that we believe to be true determine the way that we interpret life. And these things that when we look at, the things that we value, the things that we lay, the things that that our core sense around us, we call our core values. And our core values, they're the lenses or the eyes of our heart. And many times Satan tries to get in there and he tries to distort it. He's going to bring doubt. He's going to bring doubt into your home and into my home. We must understand that we have to continue planted in the Word of God. We have to continue these core values, the values that we have been taught for 40-plus years. We have to continue those core values. I spoke last Wednesday night, lest we become as Shiloh, about the house of Eli. We cannot become as Shiloh. We have to maintain the core values that are before us, that are planted there by the Word of God. These core values help define this church. They help define these bodies. And as we find ourselves called to minister to people, praise God. We also, he wants to discourage us. How many of you have ever been discouraged in your life? You see, discouragement makes you and I look at our problems with hopelessness. The world has no hope, church. It has no hope. We can't afford to allow the church to become discouraged. We can't. Discouragement. You know, you look at Israel. Israel, when they approached Jericho, Joshua saw a problem. Joshua saw a problem. We come in our own lives and we have Jericho's and our lives standing in front of us. How do we conquer this problem? How do we deal with this? I want to encourage you tonight, when you become discouraged, if you're discouraged in your ministry, before you do anything, I want you to take and wait. I want you to wait. I mean, say, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense at times, Pastor, but I want you to follow the sequence of events here. When Joshua had a problem and he went to God, God says, wait. Just wait. You see, God, how do we take this city? How do we conquer this problem? How do we go to the west side? How do we go to the east side? How do we take all of this land? And God says, wait. Simply wait. Wait upon me. Wait upon me. You see, simply waiting sometimes, it defies all logic. It defies our logic at times. We don't like to wait. We wait at the grocery store. We don't like to wait. We'll move around 4 or 5 times to find a faster aisle. And we're waiting in line. 2 or 3 people that we were behind are already headed out the door because we don't have the patience to wait. And God's saying, wait. Wait. So many times we sing the songs. We love to sing the songs. Don't wait till the battle is over. Don't wait till the victory is won. God, we want our healing. We want our healing. And we want to just shout now. But God's saying, just hang on a minute, church. Wait a second. Wait a minute. We want our healing now. We sing songs. Shout now. Don't wait till the battle is over. Shout now. Don't wait for my healing. Shout now. Do you understand something? Some healings you can shout for. If you got a migraine headache, you can shout for that healing. But if you're a paraplegic laying on a bed, it's a little hard to shout before the healing. One has to happen before the other. And sometimes God says, just wait. The lame man waited at the gate beautiful his whole life. And then a healing came. And what did he do when he got his healing? He began to shout. Don't wait till the victory is won. Shout now. We want our healing. God is saying, just a minute, church, I have a plan. Don't you worry about the future. Don't worry about what lies ahead. Just wait. Just wait on me. When the cloud moves, you move. When the fire moves, you move. When I move, you move. Don't get ahead of me. Don't get behind me. Don't get too far to the right or too far to the left. Just wait. Just wait. You see, Abraham couldn't wait. And what happened as a result of Abraham couldn't wait? He birthed an Ishmael. We look at Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, he didn't go straight into the battlefield when the five kings came against him. First thing he did is he went to his face in prayer, and God directed him to call the people together, and they began to fast. And it was after they prayed, and it was after they fasted, that they put together a group of worshipers, and God sent them out to the battlefield. I believe, church, God is saying, I want you to pray. I want you to get on your knees, and I want you to pray, and I want you to fast. And when the time of prayer and when the time of fasting, there will become a time when we will go out and we will begin to take and claim victory. Don't focus on the problem. Joshua didn't focus on the problem. He focused on the God of the problem. Discouragement is what happens often while we wait. You see, while we wait, we try to do things our way because we're tired of waiting on God. But when we wait upon God, we're doing what we are doing. This is so important. When we wait upon God, what we are doing while we are waiting is all that matters. What we do, we need to continue to worship. We need to continue to pray. We need to continue to fast, continue in the Word, stay focused. Listen, church, if we lose our focus, if we lose our focus, this is very important here. It's very difficult to take a church with as much as we have going on and keep it focused for a long period of time. That's why football teams like the Packers fall apart in the last 2 minutes because they lost their focus. We all understand that, don't we? The Bears fans have understood that all season, but you started it. I love you, Paris. Yeah, I know you do. Hey, this is more than just the football, isn't it? You see, Satan loves to use diversion. You see, what diversion does is it makes the wrong thing seem more attractive and more important to you, more important to us, so that we will want them more than the right things. Understand what diversion does. The children of Israel experienced this principle when they went into the promised land. We read in Joshua 18:10 that Joshua assigned the land to them according to their tribes and their divisions. In other words, they received land according to their diverse visions. What God had called them, various tribes had various the things that they perfected and that they were good at. For instance, if they had a vision for farming, they probably did not go with Caleb up into the mountain country, but instead they were given a land that was best suited for their vision. Therefore, the land that they were given and their vision, is congruent, that meaning that they were in harmony with. And this is how, over time, that churches can become dysfunctional. And at times, churches can break apart because we have pastors and we have ministry leaders that in their zeal to build their churches, that they attract people that have a vision for things that their churches simply will not and cannot sustain. We have to be careful here, church. We have to be very careful that we keep the main thing, the main thing. We have to stay true to our vision. With this dual vision, when you have one half of the church and one half of the ministry leaders feeling we need to do this and we need to do this, after a while, vision becomes division. Too many diversions will bring apart. It will tear apart a church. It will tear apart a ministry. It will tear apart a family. You see, God's true vision. Listen to this. Write this one down, just like Habakkuk said. God's true vision consists of foresight, insight, and oversight that comes from His sight. Did you get that? True vision. God's true vision consists of foresight, insight, and oversight that comes from His sight. If Satan can keep us distracted, then distraction is the same as being defeated. If you read the story of the conquest of the land of Canaan, they never conquered the land. We like to talk about all of their victories. We like to talk about all of their great military exploits. But the bottom line is they never conquered the land. That's why as generations came and generations went and centuries later, they're still fighting the same giants. They're still fighting the same enemies that God told them to destroy. They never conquered the land. Even today, they're still fighting the same enemies that God told them to destroy. And defeat, God, Satan, makes you feel like a failure so many times that you simply don't even want to try anymore. How many times have you just simply wanted to quit? How many times? Listen, be honest with us. There's only like 4 or 5 of us that ever just really simply just wanted to quit in their life. Come on, church, be honest. Don't. There are many times, there's so many times I've gone home and said, I can't do this. I'm done. God, you got the wrong guy. Just being honest. I don't want to lie tonight. I don't want to start off repentance altar service with lying about preaching. It's not a very good way to start. Defeat. Defeat. I love this story. On September 23rd of 1779, Captain John Paul Jones' ship engaged the HMS, which means His Majesty's Service, an English battleship, the Serapis, in the North Sea off the coast of Scotland. The Bonhomme Richard, it was nothing more than a converted freighter ship, had a few cannons on the second deck of the ship. It wasn't designed to be a warship. It wasn't designed to fight against the warships of the day, but that was all the United States had. And Captain John Paul Jones, standing shorter than Tim Knopf, was taken at the helm of this. He really was. I had to throw that in there. I'm sorry. Look what you started. Here he is at the helm of his ship, and they engage the Serapis. The very first salvo as they passed along broadside, when the two ships exchanged fire, he lost most of his firepower and many of her gunners. The Captain Richard Pearson, commanding the Serapis, called out to John Paul Jones, asking if he wanted to surrender. How many of you know what John Paul Jones' response was as the captain of the Serapis shouted out through the megaphone? He replied, I have not yet begun to fight. Listen, church, we need to develop this motto inside of our hearts. We need to take this and etch it on the inside of our foreheads. I have not yet begun to fight. We have got to engage our enemy, and we have got to go toe-to-toe. We have got to go broadside. We have got to fight him. It was a bloody battle with the two ships literally rocking in combat. The sharp-shooting Marines that were seamen on the Bonhomme Richards began to take and shoot at the cannoneers and such of the Serapis, clearing off the weather decks. Jones and his crew tenaciously fought on, even though their ship was sinking beneath them. Here's a man on a mission. Here's a man who was not going to be defeated. Here's a man that looked defeat squarely in the eyes. And while his ship was sinking, it was literally sinking right before him. He shouts out, I have not yet begun to fight. And the captain of the other ship, Captain Pearson, took down his flag and surrendered his ship. And the American sailors were saved by capturing the British ship, the Serapis. I have not yet begun to fight. The enemy chooses to use defeat and to bring up our past failures. You need to look the enemy square in the face. You need to have your Bible in your hand, and you need to look at Satan square in the eyeballs and say, I have not yet begun to fight. If this life is worth fighting for, then fight for it. We cannot refuse to stop fighting. All we have to do to win this fight is stay in the ring one punch longer than our opponent. We simply cannot fail. We cannot win. We simply cannot be defeated. Defeat is a word that we just cannot use. The last trick that Satan likes to use on us, and this is something he uses with great effectiveness against the church. This is something that I despise. It's something that I hate. It's something that frustrates me to no end, and that is delay. Procrastination makes you and I put off doing what needs to be done so that it never gets done. I hate it when I do that. I hate it when I do that. I'll just take care of that tomorrow. I'll just take care of that next week. You have to understand something, that delay or procrastination or intentions or I intend to. I hear this a lot. I'm working on it. I'm working on it. What you're really saying and what we usually are saying, because I have used this same tactic before, when I say I'm working on it, what I'm saying is I intend to. I really haven't done anything. I'm working on it in my mind. I figured a few things out, but I haven't really officially started anything yet. We hear that all the time. How's this coming? How's this project? Well, I'm working on it. Well, how's it coming? Well, I'm working on it. What you're telling me is you haven't done anything yet. Just say, I haven't done anything yet. I haven't started it yet. Don't lie about your procrastination. You see, King Agrippa told Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And there's many of us sitting here tonight that have been sitting here for many, many services. And you're delaying, you're procrastinating, and you say, I intend to. But you haven't committed. You see, when King Agrippa told Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, what he was saying is, I'm really not yet ready to commit, but almost, almost. I just want to be a little sobering here. You know, hell is going to be full of almost people. It is. It's going to be full of almost Christians. We don't like it when we say that. But you see, great intentions never built anything. We all have the same amount of opportunity. And what we do with it is what matters. If our musicians can come, you see, time is an equal opportunity employer. Every human being, every last one of us has been given exactly the same number of hours, the same number of minutes, and every day. If you're rich, you can't buy more hours. Scientists You can't invent new minutes. And you can't save time to spend it on another day. When the clock strikes midnight tonight, this day is over with, and it will never return. No matter how much time you've wasted in the past, you cannot gain it in your future. Last Wednesday night, as I close this out, at the conclusion of our leadership meeting, we covered a few things in the way of processes here at Calvary Gospel Church. Some things that we need to implement to continue as we grow. I finished speaking out our meeting about vision. I shared a few of the things I shared here tonight. And as I spoke, listen, church, if just listen, please. God is moving. God is moving and He is on the go. He's going to move with or without me. He's going to move with or without you. When God says, I am moving, He is moving. And either we are going with Him or we're going to be left behind. We spoke of vision. We spoke of what God was calling us to do. And now I need to make something very clear tonight. This vision that we speak of, this isn't just some sort of dream that our bishop had some 10 years ago and thought that it would just be neat to write down and let's just see if we could get there. You see, this vision was given to him by the very same God that called Moses out of the land of the Midianites and sent him into the land of Egypt. It's the same God that we serve. I believe in this vision. I've dedicated my life to fulfill this vision. I've taken up this vision because it's not my vision. It's not my Father's vision, but it is God's vision for Calvary Gospel Church. It is God's vision for you. And it is God's vision for me. If we could stand to our feet as we closed out our service on Wednesday night, I wish we all could have been there. I wish we all could have experienced what God did at the conclusion of our service. We spoke of vision. And we had a tongues and interpretation, a prophecy that went forth. And God spoke to us as leaders, but I believe that He is speaking to us, not as just leaders, but as a church. He spoke of the vision. He spoke that vision that I shared with our leadership team. That was not the bishop's vision. It is not Pastor Roy Grant's vision. But it was His vision. And if we desire to see this vision come to pass, then we must follow His path. We must follow His way. It is not about Calvary Gospel Church getting the glory. It is not about Pastor Roy getting the credit or Bishop John Grant getting the credit. But this is all about an almighty God receiving the glory and the honor and the credit that He deserves if we follow His vision. Thus saith God. This is almost as verbatim as I can recall. If we follow His vision, thus saith God, then it will come to pass. And before I could answer why, God says, because God said, it is my vision. It's my vision. And if you follow my vision, it will come to pass. In an earlier leadership meeting late last year, God spoke again through prophecy, and He warned us as leaders to stay on course. He says, stay the course. He says, do not stray to the left. Do not stray to the right. Do not fall behind. Follow the vision and it will come to pass. Calvary Gospel Church, tonight, we need to stay the course. We need to follow the vision that God has laid out for us here in Madison, Wisconsin. So tonight, at the conclusion, at the end of this message, you have heard the words as they have gone forth, and God is calling us at various levels. There are so many different people here at so many various levels tonight, and God is saying, I am calling all of you. I'm not just calling the sinner who has yet to repent. I'm not just calling someone who has served in my kingdom for 35 or 40 years. He says, I have a plan and you are in my plan. I have a vision and I want you to follow that vision and that plan. The first step of his plan in our lives is salvation. Salvation is so crucial. If we want to make it to heaven, we have to be saved. It's that simple. There is no other way to get there other than repentance, baptism in the name of Jesus, and the baptism, the infilling of the Holy Ghost. There's no other way to get to heaven. I don't care what you've read. I don't care what you've heard. That's what the Word of God says. It starts with repentance. Repentance is something that as Christians we need to go back to every day. Sometimes we need to go back hourly. But we feel like we don't need to go there as often. We feel that everything's under the blood. It's only under the blood if you repent and put it under the blood. So repentance is where we all start. If you need salvation tonight, I want to encourage you. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. You may say, I don't understand all of this. Listen, I don't understand everything in my life either. Sometimes God just gives me enough light for the step that I'm on. I want to encourage you tonight. Salvation is the beginning, is the key that unlocks the door in your life when it comes to God. Maybe you're here tonight and it has been some time since you've repented. Maybe you've allowed things to build up in your life. You've allowed distractions into your life. Things have become a distraction that shouldn't be. Procrastination. We put off things. We struggle. You don't have to struggle anymore. Listen, we struggle with things that God says you don't have to struggle with that. Bring it down here and give it to me. Give it to me. Come down to the altar. Leave it on the altar. When you get up and leave it there. Stop tripping over stuff that you keep going back to. Maybe God's calling you to a deeper walk, a deeper purpose in your life, and you're struggling in whatever area it may be. I want to encourage you. Listen, church, if we're going to keep going forward, if we're going to keep moving forward, we can't move forward without God in our life. If you need a healing tonight, I believe in a God that heals. I'm living proof of that. If you need a healing tonight, I encourage you, come down. Maybe you need a spiritual healing. Maybe you need a physical healing. Maybe you need a financial healing, whatever that healing may be. you want to be baptized tonight.
Sing louder.
We have a baptismal table.